We're talking about salvation tonight. We talked about the chains that bind us this morning and about the things that keep us from giving God our best. And sometimes there are some things that may become such a hindrance to us that they cause us to be lost. Oh, do I need... I found it. I'm okay. I don't know if... One of those with the blanks, and I don't know if I would be able to remember what goes in the blanks. I have trouble with that. I don't know what goes in that blank. That's bad, I know. But tonight we want to talk about why many people are lost. We know that many people will be lost. In fact, Jesus tells us that most people are going to be lost. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he says the broad gate is the one that leads to destruction, and many go in there. But why? Because if we ask people, would you like to go to heaven or hell? I haven't seen a Gallup poll on that recently, but I imagine that heaven is still winning in the polls when people are asked about that. I would assume that that's the case, even though I have seen some polls that disturbed me somewhat. Saw one last night that showed that Obama is more popular than Jesus. I'm a little concerned about that. So things are certainly changing in our society, and there's certainly a lot less people who are interested in Christ than there were before. But still, if you ask people if they want to go to heaven, most of them, if they say they believe in heaven, will say, yes, I want to go to heaven. Nobody says, well, yeah, I really want to go to hell. That's my favorite. That's where I'm planning to go. I'm working toward getting there as hard as I can. And yet, Jesus says that that's where most people are going. Why is that? Why are so many people going to be lost? Why do so many go that broad way rather than the narrow way? Of course, one of the things that's obvious in the statement that Jesus says there, he says, few there be that find it. There's some searching involved. There's some effort that has to be put forth. And there are some people who, even though they want to be in heaven, they don't want to have to figure out how to get there. They just want it to happen. Our verse for the week is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to examine our lives, and we need to see that we are not falling into these traps that so many people are. Because if you ask the average person if they think they're going to heaven, I think the last poll I saw on that was somewhere around 85% of the people think they're going to heaven. When Jesus tells us that most people aren't, we know that a lot of those people are confused about something, aren't they? So we need to be sure that we don't fall into these traps. Let's look at some of the reasons that people are lost. Some are lost because they don't realize they're lost. That goes back to what we just talked about. 85% of the people say, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. They don't realize that they're lost. Now, there could be two reasons for that. One is that some people have never heard. There are some people who just don't even know about Jesus, don't even know about heaven. And that's a sad situation indeed. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us the solution to that problem. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The solution to the problem of people who have never heard is for us to teach them, for us to teach others who will teach others who will teach others. Do you realize that if you, even considering the billions of people on this earth, if you started with all of the Christians that we have already, and if each one of those taught the gospel to one other in the next year, and then each of those taught the gospel to one other the next year, and so on and so forth. Each year, each Christian taught one more person. You realize then that statistically within 30 years, all of those billions of people on earth would have been taught the gospel. In 30 years. And yet here we are. It's been thousands of years since Jesus came, 2,000 years. And there are people who haven't heard. Now, of course, we understand that that statistic is somewhat skewed because obviously not everyone is going to listen. Not everyone is going to obey, even if we teach them. We know that. But are we making the effort to teach them? Are we telling them the gospel? Will there be some, as the psalm says, someday we'll stand on the bar, before the bar on high, and will there be someone there that says, you never mentioned him to me? Will there be somebody that we know, that we've been with day in and day out, and we never mentioned to them that we were a Christian, or what it meant to be a Christian, or anything about the Bible? Never talked about it. You say, well, it never came up. Well, of course it never came up. You have to bring it up. We have to find opportunities to turn the conversation toward Christ, toward the Bible, toward God. We have to find those opportunities to turn conversations in that direction. So some will not realize they're lost because they never heard. But then there are others who don't realize they're lost because they believe they are saved. Oh, there are some people, they're gung-ho about it. Had a conversation with someone just this past week. He was very upset at me for even suggesting the possibility that he might be wrong about what he believed. They believe they're saved. They believe they know that what they're doing is right. They've experienced it. God spoke to them. Those people certainly are much more difficult to deal with than those who have just never heard. But there are those who will be in that boat. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are a lot of people who are professing the name of Christ, who if you ask them, they'll say, I'm a Christian. And yet, the works that they're working, even though we might say, well, they're good works. Maybe. But Jesus said they're works of iniquity because they're not the will of God. There are a lot of good things that are not God's will for the church, not God's will for us as Christians. Is it good to give blood for a neighbor or a friend or to have for somebody that needs surgery? If you've ever been one that needed surgery, yes. Glad that blood was given. That was a good thing. Is that God's will? Will I please God by giving blood? It's not in the Bible. There are a lot of examples like that. Is it good to be a fireman? Go in, put out fires, go save people from burning buildings? Yeah, it's a good thing. Will it save your soul? No. It's not the same thing. Is it good to be a good neighbor? Maybe buy your neighbor some groceries, maybe mow their yard? Sure, it's a good thing. And if done for the right reason and with the right motives, it can even be helpful. But can I say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church and worship God today because yesterday I raked my neighbor's leaves and that was my worship to God for this week. No, God decides what's worship, not you. See, we sometimes think we are doing all of these things that are going to get us to heaven when they're not the things that God said do in order to get to heaven. Does that mean we shouldn't rake our neighbor's yard or give blood? No, certainly we should do those things if we have the opportunity to do them. But we need to understand that doing those things doesn't make us right with God. We have to be obedient to His will. And that's part of the problem that these folks had. They were doing good things. Good to be a doctor and have surgery on somebody and help them and even save their life? You betcha. Are all the doctors in the world going to make it to heaven? No. They're not. See, saving somebody's life even doesn't make you right with God. We've got to understand that there are many people who believe they are saved because they believe. They've been taught, they've been told that what they're doing is right and good. And they think it's wonderful. And there are churches who spend thousands and thousands of dollars instead of supporting a missionary who goes and teaches people the gospel. They spend thousands and thousands of dollars giving people food and clothes. Is it wrong to give people food and clothes? No. Can it be a good opportunity to just bring somebody to the point where they're willing to listen about Christ? Yes. But if you give food and clothes and never mention Jesus to them, what have you accomplished? Nothing. They would have been better off to have known about Jesus and not had the food and clothes. We need to understand and get those priorities in order. But we've got to understand that there are many who believe they're saved. And they think they're doing all of these good works for God. And Jesus is not recognizing a single one of those things they're doing. And he's saying that's iniquity. But then there are some who are lost because they don't believe. Some that are lost because they don't believe in God. Psalm 14 and 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, I'm not just talking about the person who boldly proclaims he's an atheist. Don had asked prayer for a friend of ours, Kyle Butt, who was having a debate with a rather well-known, you may not know him, but he's one of the biggest spokespersons for atheism right now, and they had a debate about a week ago. And he boldly proclaimed that he didn't believe there was a God. And he didn't believe the God of the Bible existed and that the Bible was made up. It's full of fairy tales. And he boldly proclaimed that. And we know that person doesn't believe in God. He said so with his mouth. The psalmist isn't... I mean, we know that person doesn't believe in God. But the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Do you know there are a lot of people out there who with their mouth, you say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God." But in their heart, they've said to themselves, "There's not a God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no God. He's not out there. And he's not going to punish me, and he's not going to reward me, and so I'm just on my own." They said it in their heart. They won't say it out loud. We live in a nation full of those folks. They say they believe in God, but their actions make it very obvious that they don't. Or if they believe in Him, they certainly don't believe that He has the power to punish people for sin. They certainly don't fear God. Some don't believe in Jesus. John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "I said that you all shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." You know, there are some people who do believe in God. The Jews, for example, have a very strong belief in God. They believe Moses led the children of Israel out of the wilderness and out into the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. They believe that. And they believe in that God. But they don't believe in Jesus. You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't get to God through Judaism anymore. That used to be the way to go. But then Jesus came along and He said, "There's a new way now." And then, of course, there are some who will be lost, as strange as it may seem. The very reason they'll be lost is because they don't believe in being lost. They don't believe in hell. Oh, they may believe in God. They may even say they believe in Jesus. And they may even do some Christian-type things, if you can use that expression. But they don't believe there's a hell where God would actually punish anyone. And so the idea that they could ever be punished in hell never crosses their mind because they don't believe it exists. And so they ignore some essential things that the gospel teaches because there is no fear. Matthew 10:28, we looked at this passage this morning. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you believe in Jesus, you have to also believe in hell because he believed it and taught it. And I know there are a lot of people who try to come up with all sorts of reasons that when Jesus talked about hell, he wasn't talking about hell. But he made it pretty clear. To destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't know how much more plain he could have made that. But some people will be lost because they don't believe. Some people will be lost because they love the wrong things. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They even believe in hell, but they love the wrong things. You know, we often come across that. We talked about some of those kinds of things this morning, so we won't spend a lot of time, but some love sin. Is there ever a sin in your life that you just didn't want to give up? You just wanted to hang. I give up all the others, Lord, but I just want to keep doing this. A lot of people struggle with that. They love sin too much. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And if you think, oh, no, not me, let me ask you a question. How would you like it if everything that you've said and done and thought was written on this piece of paper, and that's what I was reading tonight. Everything you've said and thought and done in the last week is what I was preaching as my sermon rather than these Bible verses. Would you want everybody to know? You say, well, I didn't do anything real. I didn't really do anything bad this week. Did you say anything you shouldn't have said this week? Did you think some things that you shouldn't have been thinking this week? You see, what we've got to realize is that to God, our lives are an open book. There is nothing hidden in His sight. He does see not just the actions, not just the words, but He sees the thoughts. He knows everything about us. Some love the praise of men. There were many, John 12, verses 42 and 43 says, many who believed on Him. Many. But, right, doesn't it always disturb you when you're reading a good sentence and it's going along so well and then you get to comma, but, and you know something bad is going to happen. So here we are. Among the chief rulers, many believed on Him. Oh, couldn't the sentence have just ended right there? Wouldn't that have been great? But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There will be many who are lost because they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. These people who believed in Jesus would not confess Him. I'd like to ask some of those folks who believe in faith only, you suppose these folks are saved? They believed in Jesus. Said they believed. Didn't say they pretended to believe, or that they said they believed. In fact, they wouldn't say they believed, but they did believe. But they didn't have the courage to confess Him because they were afraid they'd get kicked out of their little group they were in. They loved the praise of men too much. Does believing save you? If it does, then these folks got saved. They believed. Some people love the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. You want to have eternal life? You're not going to have it in this world. You're not going to have it on this earth, contrary to what some religious groups try to teach. This world isn't going to be around. There's no more. It's going to come to an end. It's going to pass away. Some love money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." People will leave the faith over money. And they'll leave it in several different ways. We're not just talking about somebody who's so greedy that they depart the faith to go be greedy. We're talking about somebody who's giving and they get mad at the way the church is spending the money, and so they quit giving, and they decide, well, I'm just going to quit going to that church. I'm not going to church anymore if you're going to spend my money that way. And they love that money too much, too. Then there are some who love self too much. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." It's going to happen to many. They love themselves too much. And it seems so odd. It's an irony of sorts, because if we truly love ourselves with a godly love, that means we want what is best for ourselves and what's best for us. And what's best for us is to be obedient to God and go to heaven. The problem is they love themselves too much with a fleshly, worldly love. A love consumed of lusts and desires rather than a godly kind of love. Because if they truly did love themselves, they would want to do whatever was necessary to save themselves from this wicked and perverse generation, as Peter called. And I don't think things have changed much in the 2,000 years since he called his generation that. If anything, it's worse. But then others will be lost because they don't love the right things. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I don't love... No, I am shunning all of those bad things. I'm going to stay away from the bad things. But just staying away from the bad is not enough. Jesus calls on us to love the right things, to do the right things, not just shun the evil things. Sometimes we live a negative Christianity. All the don'ts. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this other thing. Don't. But what do we do? Christianity is an active religion, not a negative religion. We've got to do some things. We've got to love the right things. We need to love the truth. And some people don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-12 talks about the wicked one who is going to come and who is going to deceive people because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, verse 10 tells us. And verse 11 tells us that God's going to let that happen. It says, don't love the truth. If we don't love the truth, God will not only let it happen, He'll actually help us do what we want to do. Isn't that something? If we're just gonna say, God, I don't care, I'm gonna do what I want to do regardless of what your truth is. I don't love your truth, I don't care about your truth. And I don't know, we wouldn't say it out loud like that maybe, although I suppose some people do. But if we don't love that truth, He's gonna let us believe that lie. And that goes back to those who don't realize they're lost because they think they're saved. They've been deceived. They've believed the lie and they think everything's okay. And we can trick ourselves. We can lie to ourselves until we believe it. I can tell myself that little lie that I'm telling over and over and over again every day to this person and that person and somebody else. I can tell myself that doesn't matter. And I can even get to the point where I believe it. I can even get to the point where I believe that's the truth. You know, some people can pass lie detector tests because they've lied so much and so long that they believe it. And that's really what a lie detector test tests. It tests whether you know you're lying or not. Because when you're lying and you know you're lying, you get kind of nervous and your heart rate changes and your breathing pattern changes and you start to get kind of sweaty. And that's what those lie detector tests test. And the brain waves change a little bit. And it tests all that. But you know, you can lie to yourself so long and so much that you'll believe it. So much so that you can pass the lie detector test. But you can't pass God's lie detector test. Because it doesn't matter whether you believe the lie or not, it's still a lie. Even if you've convinced yourself it's true. But then there are those who don't love their first love. Oh, I'm not talking about that young boy or girl that you had a crush on when you were 10 years old. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2 and verse 4. I have something against you because you have left your first love. He wasn't talking about little boyfriend and girlfriend crushes that they had when they were kids. He was talking about the fact that they had come to love him and they were departing from that. They left him. We need to beware because we can fall into that trap as well of leaving our first love, not continuing to love that first love. And let me ask you a question. Think back. Remember back with me, if you will. You've just been taught the gospel. Imagine this. Picture it in your mind. You've been taught the gospel, and you've just realized that you're lost. And you've just realized, oh, I need to do something about that. And you've come to understand, I've got to repent, and I've got to confess Jesus, and I'm going to have to be baptized. Either I've never been baptized or what I did and thought I was that, it wasn't the right thing. Wow. And so you say, I'm going to do that. Then you go and you're baptized. You come up out of that water and you've determined, I'm going to live for Christ. I love Him so much because now I'm saved and He's forgiven me of my sins. Now let me ask you a question. Come back to now. Do you still feel that same love now that you felt then? Or has it waned? Has it faded? Has it gotten to the point where you say, man, I'm getting tired of all this religion stuff. And I know you don't say it out loud. I know you don't because you're here. But you feel it. And you think it. I got to go to church again. Right after you were baptized, you're like, man, when is the next church service? I can't wait to go. And I love Jesus so much. I want to go worship Him. And I want to worship God. And I want to thank them for what they've done for me. And I want to remember His death with the Lord's Supper. And I've got to get up early tomorrow morning and go to church again. Have we lost our first love? Maybe we're not loving our first love the way we used to. And then some will be lost. But we're not just talking, you know, we've talked this morning about chains that bind us. And some of those chains we may struggle against, and we may break a link here or there, and Satan may figure a way to forge it back together on us, and we may break it again, and we may struggle with those chains. And, you know, we may make it to heaven dragging some chains, but we're talking here about some things where these are reasons people are lost. Now those things this morning, they can cause people to be lost too. But those are things that we could struggle with our whole lives. And yet the grace of God could overcome that. But here we're talking about some things here. Let me tell you something. If you don't love the truth, that's not just something that's going to hamper you. That's going to destroy you. If you don't love your first love, if you don't love Christ, it's not just going to hinder you. It's going to demolish you. How about this one? Don't love the right things? What about the brethren?
Ooh.
Or even the sisters? 1 John 3:14. John says, we know, listen to what he says now, we know that we've passed from death unto life. How do we know, John? Oh, because we've been baptized. No, that's not what he says. He says, we know it because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, we get to go to heaven and they'll get to be on opposite sides of heaven because they can't get along. That's not what he says. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Remember, God is the apostle of love. He's well known for being that. But what we forget is before he was known as the apostle of love, Jesus called him the son of thunder, him and his brother James. They wanted to call down fire on some people on one occasion. And he lets a little bit of that thunder show here in this verse, doesn't he? He says, you know what? Love, love, love. You know what? You better love, because if you don't love, you're dead. Dead. You're abiding in death if you do not love the brethren. That's tough, isn't it? Tough love. And some are tougher to love than others, I know. But he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. Maybe we better think about that the next time somebody says something to us or does something to us and we start to say, ooh, I hate. Ooh. Do we? Well, sometimes we're telling the truth when we say that. I hate her. I hate him. And we're telling the truth. God says when we feel that way about a brother or sister in Christ, we're a murderer. We don't have eternal life abiding in us when we have that kind of emotion in our lives. Let's move on quickly. There are some who will be lost because they trust their own good works. Now, Cornelius did many good works. Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, and then also in Acts 11, 14, we see that he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms to people. He prayed to God all the time. But Acts 11, 14 tells us that he had to send to Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and your house shall be saved. So despite all those good things that said about him, he wasn't saved yet. He needed to know something in order to be saved. His good works weren't enough. What about the Pharisees? In Luke 18 and verse 9, and Jesus tells the story about the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray. He says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Sometimes we do that. We're very tempted to do that. We'll look at another Christian who's struggling in sin, and we'll look down on them and think, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm faithful to God. Better watch out. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We get that arrogant attitude, puffed up, proud, looking down on everybody else. That's the first thing that Satan wants us to do, to start looking down on others. And the Pharisees had that down to effect. We don't want to be like them. But then there are others who go to the other extreme, and they trust only grace or only faith. Are we only saved by the grace of God? Well, yes, in a sense, that's true. But if it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't know anything about how to even be saved. But if God's grace were the end-all, be-all, then everybody would get to go to heaven because God's not willing that any should perish. So if His grace was all there was to it, everybody would already be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul tells us the attitude that we should have. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace is bestowed upon me it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You know, if we have God's grace, then we're going to labor more because of God's grace, not less. Not just sit back and say, well, God's saving me. It's all about grace, so there's nothing I can do about it. No, we're going to go to the other extreme, and we're going to do everything we can for God. Bible, and right before the word not is right there. Not faith only. Why is that so hard to understand? Not by faith only. He talks about Rahab. He talks about Abraham. He talks about how it's the fact that their faith caused them to do something. Well, Rahab could have sat in there and said, I believe the Israelites are going to come kill us. And I believe their God is the real God. You know, I believe He is. You know, they're going to come and they're going to knock our city down and they're going to kill us all. And then when the spies came, she just said, you know what? I know God is on your side. He's not going to defeat us. But, hey, guards, guess who's here? She could have done that. She didn't. See, faith has to bring about action to be true faith. Then there are some who will be lost because they're not satisfied with Christ and His church. We don't want to be some of those. Some who find it too difficult. Matthew 13:21, as Jesus describes the sower parable, says, yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, by and by, he is offended. He's talking about the seed that fell on the rocky ground. You know, there are some who just find it's too hard. So I thought when I became a Christian, everything was going to get easier. I thought everything was going to work out all right. It doesn't work that way. Becoming a Christian just means that Satan just painted a big target on your back. He doesn't. But while you were his, he probably didn't bother you all that much. He bothered you. But when you desert from his birth and go to the Lord's cause, then wait a minute. He can't make it work. He's going to target you and he's going to make it successful for you. And he learns a lot of success for himself in this step way. But then some of us are the hypocrites in the church.
Thank you.
Sometimes people have a problem with the church. They have problems in the church, disagreement about how something could be done. And I understood that in this particular case, it was a man, his daughter, I guess a little older than Abigail, was doing the Bible reading. And they wouldn't let him come in and see his own daughter do the Bible reading. I understand why, but I understand too why they have that rule. And I'm not going to get all upset about it and try to, you know, but we do that sometimes. There's a little problem, and so,
I'm just not going then. I'm going home.
James 3, 14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work." You know, we've got a choice to make. We want to let the devil have control? We can. We can let him use us and we can be his tool. Or we can be a tool for God. We can work on eliminating these problems. But there are a lot of people who will be lost because of these reasons that we've just discussed. And it's a sad, sad story, but it's so true. But that will be the case with so many. But we need to do what we can to make sure, first of all, I need to make sure that I'm not lost because of one of these reasons. Second of all, then, I need to spread that to as many as I can to help make sure that they're not lost for one of these reasons. And so many times we could help it if we just would. If you're here and you have need to respond for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.